Our gospel reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. But about that day and hour, no one knows, neither the angels of heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. For as the days of Noah were, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing until the flood came and swept them all away. So too will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two will be in a field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding meal together, one will be taken and one will be left. Keep awake, therefore, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an unexpected hour. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I often listen to a podcast in preparation early in the week when I'm driving down. It's a podcast done by a couple of pastors who live in Illinois, and they discuss the lectionary passages for the week ahead. This week, they started off with a happy new year for everyone, because with the beginning of Advent, we start a new year of walking through the journey of Christ, a new year in the life of the church. Some people think new year comes in January. Some people think new year comes in September. Some people think new year comes in September or October. If you're Jewish, if you're Islam, it comes at a different time with each succeeding year. It moves a month at a time. But for the church, the new year begins with Advent. Some of you may remember hearing about how the Pope last year, well, before the beginning of Advent last year, declared that this preceding year would be a year of mercy, in which everyone who was following that tradition was encouraged to be extra kind and generous to those in their circle of friends. And part of that process of having a year of mercy was that there was a special door that one could use to enter cathedrals around the world. At the Vatican, the door is opened so rarely that it's actually bricked up when it's not being used. So at this time last year, there were great celebrations at cathedrals around the world as they opened this door, the holy door, into the cathedral. And in the recent weeks, various cathedrals, a day at a time, have been shutting the holy door, not bringing an end to God's mercy, but an end to this year of celebration. I'm fascinated by these holy doors. It really has nothing to do with what we're talking about. I'm just remembering that Advent was the time when the holy doors were opened around the world. So, in any case, when we change the year, we also change our focus. So this year, we begin looking and listening to the words of Matthew primarily throughout the coming year. We look at the Gospel of Matthew and hear how he spoke to the early believers about his experience of Jesus. That's what the lectionary calls us to do. The lectionary is a set of texts adopted by church leaders and scholars years and years ago to have a common thread among people of faith, that we all might be looking at similar stories and activities so that we have common ground while we walk in separate directions. So many, we know, are preaching and teaching for this coming year on this Gospel of Matthew. This season of Advent is one of waiting, of preparation, of helping to set aside time that we might prepare ourselves for this coming of Jesus. If we are to believe the people who run the corporate world, we would tell ourselves that we are very, very far behind if we have not completed all things connected with Christmas. So if we haven't finished all of our shopping, if we haven't finished our decorating, if we haven't finished planning all of our parties, then we might as well just give it all up because we're too far behind to even start. That's what the corporate people would have us say and do. But if we're following in the life of faith, the journey of preparation begins today. It's a preparation season, then the celebration of the birth season, which is the Christmas season between Christmas and Epiphany. And then we have the few weeks of Epiphany, which is just a couple of weeks long, but that time when we celebrate God with us, when that period of announcement and receiving of this new child has been completed and he's been dedicated and is moving in to his ministry here with us. Advent is weird, though, because we think we're getting ready for Christmas and we read scripture readings that say to us, we don't know when the time is coming, we should get ready, some will be taken up and some will be left behind, and it doesn't sound anything like preparation for this baby Jesus that we know so well. But it's kind of like, because we go through circles and cycles in life, it's kind of beginning at the end, but it's also the beginning. Our lives kind of move in these cycles where there's a beginning and an end and a beginning, and it never stops. We have this apocalyptic text, a text that says what might happen in the future. And it encourages us to say, well, I'm not quite sure what I'm supposed to do, but I'm supposed to be watchful and mindful. We prepare. We don't want to leave ourselves open to surprise, or we don't want to miss the signs around us. We want our lives and our hearts to be ready when God enters the world in a new way as the Prince of Peace. So think about that for a moment. That what we're getting ready for is the Prince of Peace. And how could that change our lives? Matthew wants us to get ready. He wants us to be watchful, to be ready, to not be distracted by all the things of the world. We've all become accustomed to a tradition about the end times. There's a movie and a book series called Left Behind. And as we read these passages, we think to ourselves, well, do we want to be the one who is taken up? Or the one who's still farming or milling in the ground. But there's a story of Noah here, and in the story of Noah, Noah was the one left behind while everyone else was washed away. So we can't decide which one we need to be. The real question I would encourage us to focus on is not to think about whether we're worthy or unworthy, whether we're taken up or left behind, but instead, to be among those who are ready for anything. To focus on the notion of becoming prepared. You've probably seen billboards around. They often pop up after a bad season of hurricanes or other tragedies that happen. They're usually sponsored by the Red Cross and other parts of the government, maybe FEMA. And they say, do you have a plan for your family? Are you prepared for a time of disaster? Matthew would say, well, okay, it's good to be prepared for that sort of thing, for a time of disaster. But he'd also say, are you prepared for the kingdom of heaven to burst forth in your midst? Are you prepared for it to be made real today? And sometimes we think that our preparation includes shopping and decorating, going to parties, checking things off on our lists. But maybe being prepared for the kingdom of heaven really means that we spend more time in prayer, we become more generous, we extend more kindness, we become present more often and more thoroughly in our preparations. Being prepared means opening ourselves to something new, in a new way, not just going through the routine that we are so used to over and over again. There's a woman, Janie Woodward, who draws together a lot of resources for people of faith who follow the lectionary, and she puts it together on a website regularly. And she wrote a story about her autistic son. And she reminds us in the story about how we can take care, how we all don't experience the world in the same way, and how we all have to open ourselves to these differences of experience as we prepare, so that this coming of the kingdom of heaven in the person of Jesus can be experienced by everyone, no matter what their ability or their connection or their way of being in the world. And so I want to read this story to you because I just thought it was a nice way for us to consider this Advent season. As many of you know, my son has autism. He is 10 years old and is severely handicapped by his disability. Our family learned to slow down at Christmas a number of years ago when he was unable to tolerate any of the celebration. He could not handle the changing scenarios, the twinkling lights, the changes in grocery store displays, the changes in the sanctuary at church, presents appearing under the tree itself, and the moved furniture. He would fall on the floor and scream, unable to move, afraid to open his eyes, almost constantly from Thanksgiving until well after Christmas when it was all over. We carried him through that time, his head covered with his coat, so that we could get through the grocery store, or sat with him huddled in his room, carefully ordered, exactly the same since summer, with no Christmas trappings. Of course, our neighbor across the street was one of those folks who bought every new outdoor Christmas display. My son slept on the sofa in the living room for two Decembers, trying to stay awake so he could make sure that all of the lights across the street, on the whole block, were functioning correctly. If one went out or if the lights came on and turned off outside the proper times, he would scream and cry in panic until it was fixed. I spent an hour one cold night on top of a neighbor's garage replacing one bulb in a Santa display so the boy would stop screaming and go to sleep. Worship on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day was overcrowded and yet hushed. Not a good commendation for an autistic child. Christmas celebrations at home were a nightmare. Phil would scream and cry as each package was moved and unwrapped. As frightened as he was when each new thing appeared, he was equally frightened when it changed or disappeared. We'd try to find him a present he'd enjoy, but he'd merely scream and cry in panic at the intrusion on his carefully ordered world. And the gifts would sit ignored until he outgrew them, and we gave them to some little boy who could appreciate them. He wanted nothing. He would look straight at the toys we thought he would like, and he would not react at all. He asked for nothing. He anticipated nothing. He just screamed and cried at all of it. It is no bliss to have a child who doesn't get it, who doesn't want anything, and who doesn't want to have anything to do with Christmas commercialism. Or it is only bliss in some romantic fantasy. In real life, it is a surreal nightmare. This year, right around Thanksgiving, we once more asked the kids what they wanted for Christmas. Our 14-year-old daughter sat down and made out her list, and our 10-year-old son, for the first time in his life, answered the question, PlayStation 2, he said. I want PlayStation 2 Christmas. We just about fell over. His sister gave him a piece of paper, She wrote Phil's Christmas list at the top. He wrote PlayStation 2 underneath her heading. At Sam's, he said, go to car. So we drove to Sam's. He has never looked at anything there. Never seemed to notice that Sam's has anything he might want. But he led us right to the PlayStation 2 sets, picked out the bundle he wanted, and put it in the cart. Open at Christmas, he said. He watched gleefully as we wrapped the package, and then he solemnly placed it under the tree. So a PlayStation 2 game sits there, wrapped, with his name on it, and he waits to open it. December 25th, he says. Open PlayStation 2 December 25th. Last night we returned from yet another Christmas rehearsal with our daughter. Phil found a Best Buy ad in the paper and turned immediately to the PlayStation games. He circled Harry Potter and John Madden football, handed the ad to Bob and said, I want Christmas. There were tears in my eyes. It's such a small thing, but such a truly amazing thing. It's one more bit of hope that he will be able to function in some semblance of society as an adult one day, that he might be able to live just a bit more independently, and one day want the things he needs to survive enough to work for them. Consumerism might be the enemy, but a kid who understands none of it is only a hero in a chicken soup for the soul story. This Advent story season, I'm grateful for being able to appreciate what complexity and miracle is involved in such small, selfish acts as wanting something for Christmas and expressing those wants to another person. I'm grateful that my son is able to enjoy some of the commercial cultural trappings of the holiday this year, instead of running from them screaming. I'm grateful for the ways Phil helps me stop and look again, even at my most Christian conclusions. And I'm especially grateful that my son helps me see Christ's humble birth over and over again, even in the midst of nightmares and worries I could not have imagined 10 years ago. Even in the midst of Advent. We all need to find ways to be prepared. And so I encourage you, even during the season of busyness and confusion and exhaustion and so many things that can overload us, I encourage you to find a rhythm that helps you watch, that helps you become ready, that helps you to experience the grace and the wonder that is God with us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.